Good to see our visitors this morning. Appreciate the reading from Matthias. Very good job with the reading. Thank you. Ask for him to read that first chapter of 2 Peter. In 67 AD, Paul was imprisoned for the second time in the city of Rome. But unlike his first imprisonment, which was really more of a house arrest or a detainment, this time Paul would not leave Rome with his life. He was in a dungeon. He was in chains. And it was likely weeks or even days before he was to be beheaded. As historians recall, this was the time that Nero was in charge in Rome. So keep that in mind as a context of where Paul is at. This is the last letter that he writes to us, possibly the very last things he was to document and describe. That's where Paul was as he writes 2 Timothy. What I want to do is ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Not only are we going to look at the last book, we're going to look at the last chapter and the last verses written by Paul in prison, in a dungeon, with chains. Beginning in verse 9, and we'll read through 22 if you'd like to follow along. He says, as he's writing to Timothy, the young evangelist, he says, Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present age, and has departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for the ministry. Antichius I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, and may the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. In my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I've left in Miletus sick. Please do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Possibly the last words written by Paul. These last closing words to Timothy are sad, beautiful, heartbreakingly hope-filled. And if that cluster of words seems a little odd to you, like they don't really go together or fit that well, it's probably because you may be too young to have experienced such grief and difficulty in your life yet. But those times will come, and this combination of words and emotions that Paul may be describing and expressing here will make more sense when you're in that time period. So as I read through these last words, there's a lot of things that flood through my mind that could be said. It appears to be a little bit of a choppy passage, doesn't it? A collection of assorted concerns that Paul is having here. Come before winter, if you can at all. Please try to get here before it gets too cold. Don't forget my coat and the books, especially the parchments. Don't forget to get those. Watch out for that guy, Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much harm. Nobody stood by me but the Lord. Greet Aquila and Priscilla. The brethren greet you. all kinds of thoughts. So as I try to discern, you know, what might be a good lesson to bring this morning, it seemed that a choppy passage may lead to a choppy sermon. But what I'd like to do is share what I think may be five applications that we could draw out of this last words of Paul. I do think that the overall message or the impact that Paul wants to get out of these verses for us and for Timothy is that no matter how hard our ministry or our Christian life is, Jesus is rock solid, reliable. Verses 17 and 18. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of lions. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think that's the main thrust. The Lord will stand by us. But to understand the force of that comment that Paul makes, we need to see the full assortment of burdens that surrounds Paul at this time. And so I've got five observations that I would like to share this morning. Number one, Christian ministry is relationally hard work. Christian ministry is relationally hard. I'm thinking first about Paul and Timothy and their vocation as evangelists. It is difficult work. We've got at least one person who's been an evangelist here and knows that. But I'm also thinking about all of us in the room, men and women, because we are all ministers called upon to spread the gospel. Christian ministry, or better put, Christian life, is relationally hard. And Paul seems to want Timothy to feel that message because of all of these examples that he's going to dump on him here at the end of his letter. He gives a few examples. In verse 10, he says, Demas has forsaken me. And why? Because he loved the present age and wanted to depart for Thessalonica. I think Demas was once a faithful partner of Paul. Because over in Colossians chapter 4, Paul says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. He's been with me. He's my helper. He's a great friend. But now Demas has forsaken Paul, and he was abandoned by him. The ministry is relationally hard. Just being alone, though, set aside being forsaken by a good friend, being alone in the ministry or in your Christian life can also be a very difficult trial. Crescens departed for Galatia. Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Once upon a time, there was quite a team working with Paul. Some of his best friends, some of his confidants, with him through thick and thin. And now all that's left is Luke. And it's about to get worse. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. And in verse 15, he has greatly resisted our words. So the Christian life, Christian ministry is relationally hard, not just because there's loneliness and sometimes abandonment on the inside, but there's also verbal opposition on the outside. Every moment of unexpected silence from a friend and every verbal blow from an enemy on the outside wounds the spirit of the Christian. And it happens a lot. Verse 16, probably the most sad example that we have here. In my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. I'll come back to that one. But for now, I want you to just feel the force of that comment that he makes. Luke, where are you? Verse 20 is another example of how Christian ministry or our Christian life is relationally hard. He says, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I've left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Sometimes timing, strategic deployments can take away our friends. Sometimes it's sickness can take away our friends and impact our plans. Sometimes it's just seasonal changes that can create despair. The winters can get long and lonely. Paul mentions all of those things, surely to cause Timothy to understand that number one point I wanted to make, that Christian life, Christian ministry is relationally hard for a number of reasons. That's number one. Number two, friends and the church can let you down and leave the faith. Look at verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and departed for Thessalonica. Now I admit, I don't know if Demas repented. There's nothing in the Bible that says that he did, and there's nothing in the Bible that says that he didn't. But surely all of us know those who have forsaken the faith and left the church, quite possibly to never return. I think Paul wants Timothy here to feel not only a preparation for this sorrow that's probably going to come and be experienced by Timothy, but also I think he wants him to understand the cause of Demas' departure so that he can avoid it himself. Understanding the root cause, namely, love of this present world. Paul's telling Timothy, don't be like Demas. Don't fall in love with this present age. And he's also telling Timothy, don't you water down the gospel message and make it hip and culturally acceptable so you'll fit. I think that there's a word of warning here for culture-embracing Christians. Think deeply about Demas, who is in love with the present age and lost his way, perhaps eternally. More people leave Christ and his church out of love for the world than anything else. I wondered, what was in Thessalonica? Was it a woman? Was it his home? Maybe he grew up in Thessalonica and was just nostalgic. Maybe he missed his friends that he grew up with. Maybe he missed his parents or his brothers or sisters. And maybe he just got to the point where life on the road with Paul was not what he thought it was going to be cut out to be. Maybe it was a business offer. Maybe he had a really good opportunity. Here's what we do know. Demas didn't leave because he loved Christ, but he loved the world more. And ultimately, that's why anybody would leave. That's point number two. Point number three of five. Good friends in the church can let you down and still be good friends. This is not Demas, though. Let's look at verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Do you remember that Mark abandoned Paul in his first missionary journey? And he went off and went back home. And when Mark decides that he wants to rejoin Paul and Barnabas on the second missionary journey, what was Paul's response to Barnabas, or to Mark, rather? You're not coming with me. You deserted me. You left me on that first missionary journey. I don't want you back a second time. Barnabas stands up and says, come on, Paul. Let's take him with us. Paul says, not going to have it. If you want to go with him, you go yourself, Barnabas. Mark was the reason that Paul and Barnabas split up. Paul was not happy with Mark at one point in his life because of that. But now, what do we find? Paul is pleading with Timothy to go get Mark because he is still very useful. Friends can let you down and still be good friends. Consider Luke. It seems Luke had been with Paul ever since Troas on that second missionary journey. And we know that because Luke, as the author of the book of Acts, as he's writing and documenting all these travels that Paul went on, he uses the term we frequently. And we see him using that term we in the second missionary journey. So we know that Luke traveled with Paul. He was a physician, most likely Paul's personal physician that he needed for all of his physical ailments just to make it through. Evidently, Luke was such a close friend of Paul's that he stuck with him through thick and thin, and that's why he's the last man standing here in 2 Timothy. Only Luke is with me. Or was he? Verse 16, at my first defense, who stood with Paul in Rome? Not a single person. And it sounds like Luke was in town, maybe. All forsook me and fled, said Paul. Now maybe Luke was sick that day. Maybe he wasn't feeling well. Maybe he was chained and imprisoned himself that day and couldn't make it out to Paul's trial. Or maybe he was on assignment from Paul that week, and maybe he was off in another town and didn't realize this was coming up. But what about all the others in Rome? Verse 21, where was Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren? Why didn't anyone show up for Paul? No one came through when he needed them the most. Like winter's leaves, they were all gone. It is possible, though, to love someone and let them down. I believe they loved Paul. So what's Paul's response to their abandonment in his time of deepest despair? Well, he had the same response that Jesus did. Look at verse 16. He says, may it not be charged against them. Paul didn't become angry and bitter towards his friends, towards his brothers and sisters who let him down big time. Neither did Jesus, and neither should we. And at the end of the letter, as Paul's writing to Timothy, what does he say about all these friends that let him down in Rome? I'm going to include him in my letter to Timothy. They all send their greetings. So evidently, Paul buried the hatchet, and didn't let him bother him emotionally too much. That's point number three. Good friends can let you down and still be good friends. Number four, Jesus is the only totally reliable friend we'll ever have. Verses 17 through 18, I've already read them once. There is only one friend that can bring you safely into the kingdom of heaven. Nobody here on this earth can do that. Jesus did not die to create isolated worshipers. Jesus and me right here. Jesus and Dwayne right here. Jesus and Paul right here. That's not how Jesus set things up. For him to have a unilateral relationship with individual people. Rather, Christ died to create Christ-exalting friendships with one another, called the church. And we need friends. Imperfect as they may be, and imperfect as we may be, we need each other, and we are commanded to lean and work with each other in the church. That's point number four. Point number five, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. which is actually from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 13. Kind of an inconspicuous verse here. You may wonder why it's even written and included. Paul says, "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books," plural, "especially the parchments," plural. Why is this in here? Well, at that time, Paul was probably the most famous, effective, and authoritative Christian on the face of the earth. And Timothy is approximately 1,000 miles away in Ephesus, where he is working to nurture and support that young congregation. If he goes by boat, it's maybe around 600 miles. I Googled it. But most likely, he might have to go up and around 1,000 miles. He would go from Ephesus up to Troas on the way and all the way into Rome. This is going to be a long, hard journey. And Timothy had things to do back in Ephesus. And you want him to bring your coat? Really? Buy another coat, Paul. If they took all your money, maybe somebody in the church can loan you a blanket or something. Maybe ask Claudia to make you a coat or somebody to give you a hand-me-down. Wasn't there somebody in the household of Caesar that could have had an old coat? What's going on here? Why is this written down? Well, I don't quite fully know, but it does have a ring of simplicity to it, doesn't it? If God has prospered you, beware how much you keep for yourself. Here's a man who had tremendous talent. Intelligent, well-spoken. And he handled a lot of money in his day. Congregations would give him money that he would take to other congregations to help support them. When he was in prison the first time, the congregations took up a collection and sent it to Paul. Yet he kept very, very little for himself. He chose to live in poverty with some of his greatest earthly possessions being a coat and some books. He says in another place, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." I can almost imagine Paul sitting in the corner of a dark dungeon there in Rome, cold metal chains on his ankles, in his wrists, saying to himself, "If Jesus can suffer, so can I. Get behind me, Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone." You remember Paul once raised a man from death to life? Eutychus fell out of the window, and Paul had the power from God to raise him back to life. Don't you think that Paul could have asked the Lord for a miracle to perform one? Maybe create a little bit of radiant heat in this dirt floor. Warm it up in here. Cause this Roman soldier to have compassion and bring me something to eat or a warm blanket. Paul sat there in misery. And what of those books, especially the parchments? We don't know exactly what was written in those books or on those parchments, but the fact that they're plural, to me at least, suggests that it was probably more than just the scriptures of the Old Testament. Perhaps some of the parchments were his own personal notes that he wrote after spending time with Jesus after his conversion. And he wanted to look through those again and remind himself what it was like to spend time directly with his master. I'd like to think that the Lord showed great compassion on Paul, holding off and staying his execution just long enough for Timothy to make the trip and arrive just in time. The last thing that really stands out to me is the fact that here we have an apostle, an inspired spokesman of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, a man who was blessed with the closeness of Jesus, even in his very last days while he's here in this dungeon. He's moments away from being face to face with Jesus himself and being known just as he is known. And yet, at the very end, he wants to study and read more about Jesus and be filled with the joy to the very end. What a life Paul lived. What a hard life he lived. A couple of those lessons don't fit together perfectly. It's a little choppy, I know. But those were the things that stood out to me. Number one, our Christian life, Christian ministry is relationally hard. Number two, friends in the church can let you down and leave the faith. Number three, good friends can let you down and still be good friends. Number four, Jesus is the only totally reliable friend you'll ever have. And number five, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want to close with a quote, and it's an old one. It goes back to the 1500s. It's a story taken from the autobiography of William Tyndale. If you remember that name, maybe the Tyndale Bible, William Tyndale wrote the following. A year before he was strangled and burned at the stake in 1536 for giving us the Bible in English. He wrote the following from prison, which was just north of Brussels at the time. He says this, "I beg your lordship that if I am to remain here through the winter, you will request the commissary to have the kindness to send me from the goods of mine which he has, a warmer coat. Also for this, which I have a very thin, a little piece of cloth to patch my leggings. But most of all, I beg and beseech your clemency to be urgent with the commissary that he will kindly permit me to have the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew grammar, and a Hebrew dictionary, that I may pass the time in that study." I don't know much about William Tyndale or what kind of a man or a faithful Christian he was, but he was definitely thinking about Paul and 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he wrote that. We have been blessed with so many things. Physical, the church, our families, our children, all kinds of wonderful things. Paul had it rough. Really, really rough. And it's good for us to stop and reflect on the difficulties that he had. Because our Christian lives may not always be this easy. And when we go through those difficult times and have a lot of these mixed emotions, as Paul had, hopefully that will keep us strong in our faith and faithful till the end. This morning, if you haven't named Christ as your Savior, as your only reliable friend that will be with you from start to finish and carry you into His heavenly kingdom, you've got a great opportunity to name Him as your Lord. We invite you to do that as we stand and sing.